You know, when I'm wearing shoes in church, I'm probably preaching. Drums? No, I lose the shoes. But preaching, I can't go that far yet. I don't want to shock anyone. So I got a full plate of sermonizing for you guys tonight. So I want to start now because I know I have a tendency to ramble and go into the prayer time. So I want to see if I can knock this out. Please forgive me if I go a little over, or if someone wants to stand in the back and go, feel free to cut me off a little. All right. All right, so I'm going to do the mini sermon, which God put on my heart just recently. I feel like I need to get it out tonight. And then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hop into the main thing that I had prepared. So back in the day, in the 90s, when this guy was in high school, don't think about the age number there, the big scandal, the big to-do, the big thing going on that we'd all be talking about was, hey, did you hear that Susie and Johnny, who graduated 2 years ago, they're living together? Did you hear about that? You know, little giggles. Like, that was a big scandal. I bet their parents are really ticked off. They're really rebels. That's a big deal, right? And the more it started happening, the more we started noticing it. Even me and my wishy-washy Christianity at a Christian school, most of us were just like, you know, I wouldn't do it because I'm scared of my dad, or, you know, I don't want God to zap me with lightning. But if they want to do it, you know, they can deal with it. And without a doubt, there was always an old-timer around who would say, I'm telling you right now, if you let this happen, it can only get worse. You let this happen, it can get worse. And we'd be like, ah, what are you talking about? Fast forward about 12 years. This guy is in full-on prodigal son mode. I mean, I'm running away from God. But I still could not believe that in the mid, late 2000s at this point, I just couldn't believe that America was sitting around debating about gay marriage. Because even at that point, I was old enough to remember, if I had brought that up in high school on the mean streets of Boston Spa, if I had gone up to your average Joe Schmo or kids my age and got up to a group of them and said, hey, did you know in about 12 years from now, we're going to be talking about gay people being able to marry and everyone's going to be cool with it? I'd probably get punched in the mouth. Punched in the mouth. And so I remember, even then, in my prodigal journey, I remember saying, wow, it was only like 12 years ago that a man and a woman moving in together without being married, that was a big deal. This happened fast. Like, but then I went on to doing my own thing. And I was like, even at that point, I was like, you know what? I don't get it, but if they want to do it, you know, whatever. And again, I could hear the voice of the old-timer. If you let this happen, anything could happen next. It's a slippery slope. Fast forward to 2016. I could still remember being in front of my kids, my seniors that year, and there was a teacher. And a really bizarre article had crossed my path that it just blew me away. And I wanted to bring it up to them because what I was trying to hammer home to my kids who were about to go out into the world was the grounding of morality. If God doesn't exist, then morality does not exist. If we came from nothing, then morality is just a human construct. There is no right. There is no wrong. If the chemicals pop and fizz like a soda in my brain and tell me this is good, then what makes those chemicals any better than the guy over there with chemicals? Unless he has all the guns and the power and the money and the big fellas that can beat me up. That's the only thing that matters. If God does exist, morality does exist because there's a CEO of the universe. And so I remember reading this and thinking back to the gay marriage and then thinking back to my teens and saying, wow, you know, things are changing. Well, at that point, and this is going to gross some of you out. It's going to freak you out. But you guys are Wednesday nighters. You're hardcore. I remember coming across an article in a very left-wing online magazine. Basically, it was an interview with a guy from Manbla. Anybody ever heard of that organization? I see a hand in the back. Are you ready for this? The Man Boy Love Association. And they were painting him in a fairly decent light as he talked about how he felt this way and how he held back. But he pretty much knew there would come a day when he would probably be able to act. But until that day, he had to obey the laws of society. But as I read the article, I was like, they're not necessarily against this guy. I remember bringing it up in class, and my kids were like, ah, yeah, yeah. I was like, wait a second. How many of you guys are kind of okay with the whole gay marriage thing? There were hands. I was like, I told them the story about me in high school. If you were in high school with me back in 94, you probably would have said the same thing. telling you right now, I became the old timer. I looked at those kids and I was like, I'm telling you right now, you let this happen, it's a slippery slope. There's no telling what's next. Before I knew it, the transgender thing came out of nowhere. I didn't see that coming. That day in class, I predicted polygamy and polyamory or whatever, like those P words, those weird ones. That's what I thought was coming down the pike next. But I gave it at least a decade. No, that was 2016. It's 2021 right now, and the transgender thing is in full bore. We all know what's going on. But wait, just the other day, lo and behold, a friend of mine who sends me tweets of all kinds, he sent me pictures of about 5 different articles from a left-wing magazine called Vice, I believe it is. And every single one of them was painting pedophilia in a pretty okay light. Pretty okay. I'm telling you, what's brewing on the left, which is pretty godless, and if anyone in here is on the left, come talk to me, but I'm just saying it's the truth. It's mostly a godless arena. The stuff that brews on that side, when it's bubbling up in the underground, you can bet it's coming our way. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I know I've said this before, but I felt compelled in that moment to say the next time that I preach, the days of nominal Christianity are over. They're over. If you think these people are not coming, and I'd love to see them saved, so I'm not trying to say, you know, but what they're pushing, if you think it's not coming, it's coming. It's time for us as Christians to stand up for what we believe. I mean, our God is a warrior. If this is online, I'm not saying we're going to go chopping people's heads off, stuff like that. I mean, fighting for what we believe in, standing up for what is right. The time has come, because if we don't, if you think we can stick our hands, this isn't 91. This isn't even 94. This is 2021, and things are changing fast, real fast, real, real fast. So I wanted to say that, and then I wanted to challenge you. In these crazy times, number one, it's an honor. Sometimes I look around, I say, oh, no, I have plans, I have dreams, I have things I want to do, places I want to go. I mean, this restriction on travel is driving me crazy. You know, I got plans, Lord. What do you want? Can I go do those things? But it's God's impressing on me more and more that times are probably going to get tough. I'm not saying that's concrete, but I feel like we got tough times coming. Get ready. Get in the Word. Get like this with Jesus. But the other thing I want to challenge you on is, why are you here? As Christians, we know, generally speaking, why we're all here, what we're supposed to do as believers. As the body of Christ. But I want to go a step further. Why are you here? Because in this crazy time that I think is going to get crazier, I'm starting to see, and God's working on me, but that Irish part of me is like, no, I don't want to do this. But God is starting to work on me and impress upon me that these times, as they get crazy, instead of getting scared, it's an honor. It's like the commanding officer of the military has come to us and said, it's going to be crazy out there, but you're the guy for the job. You're the woman for the job. You're here for a reason in this time. That fires me up. Ask me on a Monday morning, though. But right now, that fires me up. But I want to challenge you guys, because that hit me when I saw those articles. It's like that was only 5 years ago that I was talking to the classroom of teenagers about that, and now it's bubbling up again. It's coming. It's coming. Because there was a time in the 90s when the gay thing was bubbling. I'd hear about it, and you'd hear stories, and then it just was on the scene, and that ship sailed that fast and moved on to something else. So that's sermon number one. We're here for a reason. What are you here for? What does God want you to do? When the trumpet sounds, let's be about God's business, our individually, because he's given you gifts, talents, and abilities that I don't have, and we got to go use those things. And what an honor to be able to use those gifts in these crazy times. It's all right. Now we'll pray. I'll jump into the main sermon. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for choosing us to be here in these crazy times, Lord. But thank you that you're not only chosen us to be here, but you're going to equip us to do what we need to do. You've given us the skills, the talents, and you're here for us, Lord. You're here for us in every way that we need you. You have promises in your word that you fulfill. There's not one that's ever fallen short. Thank you for that, Lord. Equip us, empower us. Inspire us to draw closer to you in these times. Lord, I pray that you'll bump me out of the way right now and help me to say what you want me to say not anything in the flesh or anything like that. And I pray it encourages your people. In your name I pray. Amen. So Val, can you? So I'm going to do something a little weird, a little quirky, but you know, that's me. So bear with me a little bit. And a couple of you guys have already heard this. Well, the first part of it, so feel free to snooze, catch your Z's. I feel like using my teacher voice to say, don't let me catch you sleeping, but I still got to warm back up into that voice. All right. And if any of you have a vivid imagination, this is for you. And for those of you that don't, we'll do your best. Like, see if you can conjure up something up here. Okay. All right. It was a dark and stormy night. And we all know that some of the best adventures in life start on dark and stormy nights. You're pulling in on a Friday night. It's like 8 something at night. You had a really long day. Can't wait to get inside and relax with your spouse, your kids, whatever your situation is. You're about to go into the house. You're like, the mail. I bet nobody got it. So you walk down the driveway. You can feel that, you know, that breeze that kicks in before the storm. It's starting to kick up. Your hair's flying all over the place. You grab the mail, pull it out, go in, get inside, throw the mail on the desk, and go about your night just relaxing. Fast forward a few hours, time to go to bed. You're walking up the stairs or wherever your bedroom is. The mail. I brought it in. I didn't even check it. So you go back downstairs. Everyone's settling down for the night. Even the dog's snoozing. So you go over to the desk. You pull it out. You're flipping through it. Nah. What is this? It's a really ornate envelope with great handwriting on the front with no return address. Man, it's just to me. First name and everything. So they even spelled it right. So you put it down. You open it. You pull out an invitation. And this thing is like designed by the best graphic designer in the world. I mean, it looks great. It looks like they spent some money on this. It's like a wedding invitation almost. So you look at it. It says, you, fill in your name here, are cordially invited to a dinner in your honor 2 weeks from now. Friday night, 8 p.m., be there, please. We'd love to have the presence, your presence, attending. I don't know what I think about this. And then you look on the bottom, it says, P.S., come alone. Yeah. That kind of sealed the deal. I don't know what this is, but now I don't really want to go. Come alone? What kind of weird stuff? Who sent me this? So you go to bed, and your mind's racing. You can't get to sleep. You're tossing and turning all night. You're like, where did this come from? There's no return address. And the next morning, you get up. You're like, I don't even know where to go. You look at it again. You flip it over. Address. All right. I think this is that really old, kind of creepy, but still kind of in good condition, Victorian house way over on the edge of town. Like, I think I know what this is. All right, the plot thickened. Now you're a little more intrigued. You're starting to say, I never do anything. I got to get out. Maybe I should do this. Like, this would be wild. This is, like, totally out of the normal for me. I might go. I might actually do it. So as the 2 weeks goes by, getting closer, and you didn't RSVP or anything. You're just like, I might just show up. I think I'm going to do this thing. And it dawns on you, wow, this just so happens when my spouse or my kids or whoever, it's going to be gone. It's just going to be me around. I mean, I guess I might as well do it. So you come home from work that night. Your spouse, your kids are gone. They even took the dog. I mean, it's just you in the house. And you're having second thoughts. Be like, no. You only live once, right? I haven't done anything exciting in a long time. I'm going to do it. You go. You put in some nice clothes. Look at the mirror. You're still second-guessing yourself up here, but like, no, I'm going to do this. So you, right before you leave, you have a great idea. You text your pastor, and you're like, Pastor, if you don't hear from me in 3 hours, call the cops. I'm going to tell you where I'm going to be. But don't ask any more questions. Here's the address. So you're like, all right, I covered the bases. What can they do to me in 3 hours? Yeah. So you get in the car. You're driving over. You're trying to talk yourself out of it. But then you turn down the street. And in the summer at 8, you know, it's starting to get dark. So you pull up to the house. It looks well lit. All right. Not too creepy. You go through the old gate. Like, I can't believe I'm doing this. Like, I'm showing up to this thing. Like, this is wild. I'm kind of excited, but I'm kind of nervous. So you pull up, you get out. All right, here we go. So you walk up to the door. It's got one of those real cool old school knockers with the face on it, like. You knock. You don't hear anything for a minute. Then all of a sudden, of course, it creaks. You know, that freaks you out a little bit more. So the door opens, and there's fortunately a very non-scary looking butler right there, maybe pushing 60. He speaks very well. Says, "Oh yes, come in, so and so. Your name? Sir, your name here? Come on in." You know, welcome to the fine blah, blah, blah mansion. We're happy to have you. Other guests are waiting for you in the dining room, and our host will be with you shortly. Let me show you to the dining hall. I wish I could do a British accent, but I would butcher it, so I didn't even try. So you're walking down the hallway to the dining hall. Wow, look at this place. This is super cool. I've always wondered what this house looks like. I've driven by it before, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so he gets to these really cool double doors. He grabs them and he swings them open with pomp and circumstance, like he's practiced it many times. Steps aside and says, come on in. You step in. Immediately, you've probably seen them in movies before. It's one of those big dining halls with the really long, skinny table, you know, where husband and wife used to, like, sit on other ends and almost had to, like, yell at each other to talk. That's what it is. But this dining hall is so big, you can't make out the people, but there's people there. And there's a whole bunch of them, and they're all on the other side of the table. There's none on this side. There's none on either end. And you're like, who even are these people? You know, so you're starting to feel a little socially awkward. You're like, thank you. He's like, let me show you to your seat. So you walk over, and you're not even really making eye contact yet because you're still processing this. You see faces looking back at you and whatnot. So you get over, he pulls out the chair, sit down, pull in. You're kind of looking up, but you're still not focusing in on faces, but you see people staring at you. You're trying to think what you're going to say. No one has said anything yet to you. You turn and look at the butler almost for, like, help. You know, what's going on here? So he says, all right, welcome. Dinner will be served shortly. Your host will be here shortly. Feel free to mingle while you're here, but food is arriving soon. Thank you for coming. Turns around, you can still hear the as he walks out, echoing in the room because you feel so socially awkward at this moment. So you take a deep breath, you turn around, and you remember you're processing all that. You've been nervous, you weren't sure if you wanted to go anyways. This is totally out of place for you. You look up and you see a whole line of very well-dressed people, men and women, staring back at you. Just as you're trying to figure out, what am I going to say? Nobody is saying anything. You're about to squeak out a hi, thanks for coming. But before you can, you notice out of the corner of your eye that on these well-dressed people, they all have those hello, my name is tags on them. You're like, oh, I'm kind of surprised by that. This seemed like a formal affair. But then you go over here and you look at the first one in the row. I'm going to address him. I'll start with this guy. You look. And it says, hello, my name is Cancer. What? You go to the next one. It says, hello, my name is Depression. You go to the next one. Hello, my name is Failing Marriage. Next one. Hello, my name is Financial Difficulty. Hello. This one almost knocked you out of your seat. Hello, my name is what you did 21 years ago over the summer that no one knows about. You're clamming up. You know, you're starting to sweat. You go down the line, and every single person at this party, on that sticker, their name is something you've struggled with, something you are struggling with, something you're scared of people knowing, things that you look at, you're like, I would never do that. Is that the future? Is that what I'm going to do? And full-on anxiety attack is hitting you right now. You're going crazy. And then, if that wasn't enough, you look away from the tags as you process them all, and they seem very happy to let you go down the line and process. You look up at the faces, and what were normal, good-looking faces are starting to change and twist and contort in a very evil-looking, gargoyle-ish, evil grins, stuff like that. And, I mean, you are freaking out at this point. You want to get up out of the seat, but the anxiety, I mean, you're starting to shake. The sweat is everywhere. You don't know what's going on. Like, what kind of evil joke is it? And before you could get that out of your head, there's a touch on your shoulder. Instant calm. You whip your head to the left, and as soon as you look into his eyes, you realize your host is Jesus. Jesus looks down on you and says, hey, welcome to the dinner I've planned in your honor. So awesome to have you here. Wait till you see what I've got in store for you tonight. It's going to be wonderful. What we're going to do is we're going to start with the most amazing tasting wine you've ever had in your entire life. Bring! All of a sudden, there's this fancy goblet in front of you. You didn't see that before. You didn't see this at table, but there it is. And then you look back at Jesus, he's got a pitcher. Like, check this out. He starts pouring it. Pour it, it fills. And in your head, you're like, yeah, this right, he's going to spill. Gets right up to the brim, and he goes over a little bit at purpose. You see it kind of trickle over the side. You look up, and all of a sudden, those grim, scary gargoyle faces, they're like, it's almost like they're a little jealous. Like, there's no goblet for us. So he sees you looking. He goes, have a sip of that. You're going to love this stuff. So you pick it up. You're still a little shaken. Hand on your shoulder. It's all right. Have a sip. You grab it. Before you even get it to your mouth, oh man, the smell, amazing. As soon as it hits your lips and your tongue, you're like, oh my goodness, what is this? A sip becomes a gulp becomes a chug. And before you know it, you've downed the whole thing. Totally refreshes you. You're feeling great. You put the goblet down, you're staring at it, and you're about to turn to Jesus and say, what was that? Well, all of a sudden you hear a on the table to your right. I mean, a pound, much louder than that, and it sounds like two fists coming down all at once. Shocks you, startles you. You almost drop the goblet. And the way things have been going before this, you're like, oh my, what now? So you turn your eyes first. You turn and look. You didn't even see him before, but there sitting at the far end of the table, the way far end of the table, is a figure that looks a lot like the Grim Reaper to you. A lot like it. You can't see his face. Dark hood thrown over him. And there it is. Hello. My name is Death. All the good feeling you just had from the glass, from the drink, from Jesus putting his hand on your shoulder, it's gone. I mean, full-on anxiety attack, scared to death, shaking, sweats. You're like, this is it. This is it. I've heard about this guy. I've seen him in movies. I'm freaking out. You're freaking out. And before you can bolt out of the chair, which you're about to do, it's funny how it always happens when you're about to bolt, all of a sudden you feel something on your head. It feels wet. And immediately it shocks you out of your fright. You put your hand up. It's oil. You turn around and are reminded that Jesus is there. He's looking right at you. It's anointing oil. Don't worry about that guy. He's defeated. Don't worry about them. They're defeated. Dine with me. So he pulls out a chair that wasn't there before. He sits down next to you, and all of a sudden, full smorgasbord in front of you, with food of all kinds, all the food you love, food you haven't even tried before, and even with the audience that you have, and you still know they're there, and you begin to look at him again, and he's like, look at me. Dine with me. Don't worry about them. So you dive into your meal, and the next thing you know, it's like 2-3 hours have gone by. You've gone through plates of food, trying this, trying that. You're not worried about wasting it. You and Jesus are laughing and talking about when you were a kid, when you're laughing about this, getting to a deep conversation about that, talking about your parents, maybe your grandma who passed away a few years ago. And he's like, oh, yeah, she's great. We love having her, you know, like all that kind of stuff. And finally, you realize, wow, the food is gone. I mean, it's just like, all this time passed. I didn't even realize it. I've been having a ball. You look up. All those people, all those faces, including that guy down there, all that's left, just clothes, empty, flopped on the chair in various ways, but they're gone. You turn back around. Look at Jesus. He looks you right in the eye and it says, see, I've taken care of them. They might harass you a little bit, but I've won. Focus on me. I've got something for you to do while you're here, and that's why I called you here today. And when you go out and do it, I want you to remember this moment. I am always with you. I will never forsake you. And you'll be dining with me in eternity. If you liked this, you're going to love that. And you don't have to worry about them. Joy fills your heart, and then you're standing in your driveway. The car's right there. What? You look up. Bright summer sky at night with all the stars, like in full array. There's a nice soft breeze. Somewhere off the distance, a dog barks. Like, did that even happen? I think I'm going crazy. And then a fragrance wafts in on the breeze. Take your hand, you put it up here. It's wet. It's the oil. Your heart skips a beat. It did happen. Val, can you hit the lights? Now, hopefully, somewhere along the line, somebody in here figured out what verse that is. Anybody have a guess? I won't be offended if you get it wrong. Stand in someone, take a stab at it. You know which verse? Booyah. To me, Psalm 23:5 is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. It's brash. It's bold. It's cocky, even, in a good way. So here is the Lord assembling a table, a party in your honor in front of all your enemies. I mean, come on. That's pretty cool. It takes a strong, tough guy who knows he can lick every single one to invite him into your presence and to say, nope, this is my guest of honor. Sit down, shut up, and watch. I'm taking care of this guy. That, to me, is our God. That's God saying that I haven't just beaten all your enemies, but I'm going to make them watch me bless you. Woo. Next time you're going through something, realize that's your God, okay? As far as I know, none of his promises have ever fallen flat, and this is written by a guy that went through some stress. He went through some trouble. That is a bold statement for a guy. David knows what he's talking about, for sure. God wants to help you through your struggles. He wants you to help you come out stronger. This brings me so much hope, such confidence, such joy to know that God wins. That everything we go through, he's just been like, squish. And he's got it. He will bring us through our trials. He's in charge. And it's all going to be okay. And can you imagine what the food in heaven is going to taste like? It's going to be amazing. But the rest of Psalm 23 is great. I think it's one of the most popular sections of scripture for a reason, a really good reason. And really quick, I want to just fly through this because I'm almost out of time. So Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now the key thing here is, and this sets the tone for that whole meal. If the Lord isn't your shepherd, that meal probably is not going to happen for you. That's a big deal. Number one, if you're in here and you're not saved, the Lord is definitely not your shepherd. And if you're not, please come talk to me or Pastor Moore, of course, Rob, Mike, I mean, whoever. Let's make that happen for sure. But as a Christian, it's really easy to get saved, to get that fire insurance, and then just keep living a wishy-washy Christian life. I did it. It led to a prodigal journey. Let the Lord be your shepherd. I've seen shepherds in action, North Africa, Europe, Turkey, even in Utah once. It's amazing. All these animals that don't really have a lot of brains, they're just running out there. They could take off at any time. And there's usually one guy with a stick walking around with them. And these guys are generally all in a pack, in a flock. Every now and then you get an outlier, and the shepherd goes like, doo-doo-doo-doo, in his language. And that sheep is just like, doo-doo-doo-doo. And every now and then you got a dog hovering around that helps keep him in line. But the flock wants, they listen to the shepherd. And that's really good advice for us as Christians in these crazy times. Let's let the Lord be our shepherd, our leader, our protector. Because that dinner is waiting for you when you do that, which is awesome. But look at the second part. I shall not want. I mean, my goodness, that's beautiful. We lack no good thing when we are on God's side. He didn't say that we won't go through hard times, but with the shepherd leading us, we've got everything we need to get through those hard times, for sure. I can elaborate on that more, but I don't have the time. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's awesome for any of you that love nature. I mean, there's a spot on the Nevada-California border I used to love going to. It was about an hour west of Vegas. You go out there, you shut the door, the road stretches off into the distance. Unless there's a car coming, which there usually wasn't, or an animal makes a noise, it was quiet. You could sit up on this little hill and look off into the distance, and it was unbelievable. There's something about nature, for those of you that like going out in it, that brings peace, tranquility, refreshes you. What does this say? The Lord is your shepherd. He's going to allow you to do this stuff. Even if you're in the thick of it, he's going to bring you moments of this, which is awesome. And even if life is going great, he's going to bring you this, which is awesome. And guess what? I think in heaven, there's going to be a lot of hanging out and some really awesome natural beauty. There's going to be a lot of this. So it's coming either way, if the Lord is your shepherd. All right, Val, next verse. He restoreth my soul. That's a beautiful thing. In these crazy times, especially what's going on in the world, I looked it up. This word for restoreth can mean several things, but the two things that jumped out to me was restoreth. He can bring you back. The Lord can bring you back. This guy was a prodigal for 7 years. He brought me back. I was a full-on jerk, and that particular day he brought me back. I was a big-time jerk, but he reached out, and he brought me back with a little crook thing that shepherds have pulled me back in. And when he did, I didn't fight it. I'm so thankful for that. So now if you got anyone out there that's wandering right now, the shepherd's looking after that sheep and he cares. Keep praying for that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're thinking that's you. I would challenge you, don't put yourself in a place where God's got to use that hook to bring you back in. But know that he can. Also, that word for restore can mean refresh. You can see in the previous verse, that's very refreshing. But if you're going through a hard time, know that he is going to restore your soul. That there will be a time when you say, I can't take it anymore. Oh, there it is. God is blessing your socks off. He's restoring you. He might not have removed that thing, but he's going to restore you. He's going to give you the juice and the strength that you need to keep going. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember, this is all about God. We're here to worship him. He gets the glory. That's why we're here in the first place, to give him glory. I can elaborate on that, but I'm gonna keep going. So Val, can you put 4 up? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 'Tis true. I warn you not to go down this bunny hole too deep, because I've tried it, and it's not great. I had to remove myself. But God allows us to go through tough times. He does. Christianity is not a get-out-of-hard-times card. In fact, it might be, especially nowadays, it might be easier to not be a Christian, because if you stay one and you live it, there might be some tough times ahead for us. And get this too. The context here is making the Lord our shepherd. The shepherd must see that the valley of shadow of death is coming. Sometimes the shepherd doesn't go around the valley of the shadow of death. He goes into it. And if you're following him, you're going into it too. And I would still say that being in the valley of the shadow of death with the shepherd is better than being the sheep. It's like, I'm cutting out. I'll meet you guys on the other side. I tried that. It doesn't work. I say stick with the shepherd during the valleys. Got to trust him. There's no need to live in fear. Look at this one. Even nowadays? Really? There's no need to live in fear? No, there's no need to. Because the shepherd has our back. We're seeing that in these verses, especially the verse after this. There's no need to live in fear. Notice David doesn't say anything here about sadness, anger, frustration. We know that those emotions happen to David. That happens sometimes when bad stuff happens in the valley of the shadow of death. But notice the one thing he does point out, like, I will fear no evil. Because we got the God of the universe on our side. When something bad happens, it's okay to be frustrated in the moment, say, what am I going to do? You know, all those human emotions that come in. But there is no need to fear. That's a lot easier said than done. But we got to walk with Christ like this to get to that point. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd is always with us. Who he is and what he has said and done will bring us comfort. Know that. That's why it's good to be in the Word. All the dangerous stuff that you could face in this valley, remember, it's addressed in the next verse. All of it. All the stuff that you're facing in the valley of the shadow of death, God has invited those people to that table, and he's fed you in the presence of your enemies, your troubles that you're going through right now, and he's shown them who's boss, basically. That guy is on your side as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's super comforting for me. And we can skip verse 5, Val. And this is, the icing on the cake right here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the shepherd leads, we follow, and goodness and mercy follows us. Now, there may be some of you in here that say, this is a legitimate question, but I would challenge you to let this go, even though it's tough. Some of you may say, well, Dave, that's great, but how come this guy over here at church seems to have way more goodness and mercy following him? I can't answer that for you. I've tried going down that bunny hole too. That's a wild one. You got to remove yourself from that hole, not let those thoughts get to you, and know that God knows what he's doing. You can trust him. It's all going to shake out. Maybe this is that person's season of blessing. Maybe yours is coming. And maybe, I have a friend right now where the pain is not stopping. It's unbelievable what has happened to this guy. And he first broke some horrible news to me back in, I think it was 2015. And since that day, sometimes I'm on the phone with him I have no words. I can't believe. I just can't process it. And it'd be really easy for him to say, where's the goodness and mercy following me? But that man, that brother's credit, he has not given up. He's still clinging to these promises. And he does get little bits, not the ones that solve all his problems, and he's got a basket full of them. But he's clinging to this. And let me tell you, it's better to go through it with God and only get a little dab of mercy and goodness every now and then than to ditch him and to go out and try to make yourself feel better in all the various ways that the world presents to us. Ain't worth it. Take it from me. I tried it for 7 years. It doesn't work. And here's the best part. And this is what gets me out of the bed in the morning, the vast majority of my days. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The God that invented laughter. You're going to hang out with that guy for eternity. The God who is love that everyone's searching for on this planet. You're going to be hanging out with him forever. So the next time that alarm goes off and you say to you, the first, ever, have you ever had this happen to you? With the first thought on your mind, like someone was sitting on the foot of your bed waiting for that alarm to go off, and the very first thing you hear in your brain is, and it's not even worth it. What's the point? And then the list starts coming in. This has happened. This has happened. This is. I love what Pastor has said before. He prays before he gets out of bed. That's great advice. That's especially for me, because let you know a little bit about me. More often than not, that so-and-so is waiting for me when the alarm goes off in the morning, especially lately. And I need these scriptures to be able to throw myself out of that bed and tackle the day no matter what it brings. That's an awesome promise, no matter what you're going through. So in closing, Psalm 23 is popular for a reason. Through David's eyes, we can see what God did for him. It's laid out here, and that's pretty awesome. But also, what he can do for us during hard times. Yes, all of this can apply to us when we're going through the ringer in life. All of it. So the world is getting crazier by the day. Going back to the first mini message, I challenge you guys to find out why God put you here and pursue that with vim and vigor. And while you're going through it, if it's hard, Psalm 23 and all the awesome stuff in here is going to work for you. It's worked for David. It's worked for countless brothers and sisters in Christ over the past more than 2,000 years when he wrote this. That should bring us some encouragement. This stands the test of time. This totally does. I mean, Nigerians and Christians in Nigeria are being kidnapped and persecuted by radical Muslims. You know, isn't it crazy how Christianity grows where it shouldn't? It's because this works. In America, we could get comforted by all these other false comforts really easy. So it's easy to put the Bible on the shelf and just go have some whatever it is your vice is. But this works. People were really going through it. This is what they cling to. As you follow that path, what he's put you on this planet to do, turn time and time again to the wisdom of Scripture, especially the wisdom here in Psalm 23. It won't let you down. And all the while, make sure you follow the shepherd. Don't just have him as a part of your flock. Follow the shepherd. And just as a side note, you know, if you ever get a weird invitation in the mail, you should go. You should definitely go. Now let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us. You're here for us. You died for us. You gave us the way to be with you, to be in relationship with you, to carry us through all the ups and downs in life, even the stuff we can't understand, the stuff that seems to be too tough. You're there. You're our shepherd, and it's so worth following you, Lord. I pray that whatever people are going through in here, that the things of the world will grow faintly dim, and that they'll be able to trust you and let all that go and just follow where you lead, Lord. I do pray, Lord, for everyone in here who's struggling, health issues, financial issues, relationship issues. Please be with them, Lord God. Give them comfort and help them to know that even if it's not ending tomorrow, you are trustworthy. You are good. You are our shepherd. You're the good shepherd. And we should follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.